This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org.
The following sermon was preached on Sunday, September 25th, 2022, the 15th Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. May the words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
This parable we hear today is very, very familiar. It's familiar, but unfortunately it's looked on in a very, very general sense by a lot of folks. Looked on as basically poor people are good and rich people are bad. That one. Or of course you can get into the little detail that is disgusting and repugnant about the whole dog licking the sores thing. Those are not the way we need to look at those. It's not where our focus needs to be. Whenever we look at something that our Lord says, I'm always pointing this out, always driving this point home, it is necessary, for one, to read Scripture, and the necessity of reading it frequently and continuously is the fact that when you read Scripture, the more you read it, the more, like anything else, you become familiar with it, and you start to see the details of things. We need to see the details of what our Lord Jesus Christ communicates to us about the truths of our faith. Where are you getting truths of faith? There are foundational truths of our faith in this parable. We need to appreciate that, and we need to look at details. That's where I kind of want to go today, with some of the details that we see here. They kind of should deepen our understanding of what's going on here, and in that deepening of our understanding, kind of put us on notice that we need to apply these things to our own lives. This is the reality of things. Again, this parable, and I will continually refer to it as a parable. There is a huge debate, not a huge debate. The vast majority of church fathers and commentators believe that it is a parable. You have some big guns of the past that believe it's a historical narrative, that this actually happened. What difference does it make? It doesn't matter how Jesus is communicating a truth to us, whether it's the historical narrative of his Sermon on the Mount or a parable, you know, the sower and the seeds, whatever it might be. It doesn't matter. One's not less truth. Well, that's more truth because that's a historical narrative. No, it's not. So it doesn't make any difference if you do the study Bible thing and you look at your the announcements and it says what to read for, and you go to your commentary. Well, is it a parable or a narrative? Whatever. It doesn't make any difference. It's no less God's truth. We need to start there. I said before, we do not want to look at this as rich people bad, poor people good kind of thing. Because you know what? That's not true. That's not true at all. Not because I say so. St. Cyril says that. And he's speaking about this parable. This parable does not speak that all poverty is holy, nor that all riches are criminal. But luxury is the disgrace of riches, and holiness is the ornament of poverty. It just doesn't have to do with whether you have money or you don't that makes you good or not. It's what you do with the circumstance in which you find yourself. So do not approach this in this simplistic manner of rich people bad, poor people good kind of thing. We need to look at the details of what's going on here, because Christ is really presenting us to some profound things. The rich man. Let's look at him for a minute. The rich man. Okay, he's got money. You know, what's the problem? It doesn't just leave it with he's a rich man. And we got to pay attention with it. And it's really kind of, it's more interesting if you kind of know the history of the times. He was clothed with purple. Kings wore purple. Royalty wore purple. We don't read one thing about this guy being royalty or a king. He just walks around wearing purple. He's ostentatious. He wants to present his state in life. He wants to present to everybody that he's rich. You need the little details we get. He was clothed with purple and fine linen. probably the only place in Scripture that I can think of that where somebody's underwear is spoken about. Back in the day, a lot of people didn't wear it. This guy, in historical context, if you were really, really wealthy, it wasn't just, our Lord's telling this guy just didn't, he wasn't ostentatious on what he wore on the exterior. He's even got the Egyptian linen underwear on. He's all about luxury. And he feasted sumptuously every day. Our Lord never, as I'm always talking about, never uses little details just because they sound good or make the parable or the story more interesting. He feasted sumptuously every day. Even in our day and age of laxness when it comes to our spirituality, we still, and yeah, this is still a thing, you're not supposed to eat meat on Fridays. It's a sin if you do. I know. Well, you can do another act of charity or mercy and you can eat meat. Yeah, whatever. Yeah, throw the guy $1, $5 and go eat your bacon cheeseburger, okay? There's going to be a reckoning. Why do we do that stuff? Because there are periods of time, Fridays, Lent, Advent, when we demonstrate that we have control over our sensual desires, what we like in this world. We've got control over that. We do it periodically, again, and even in our day of laxness. Back in this day, you know, the Jews were all up on days of fasting, not eating this, not eating that. I mean, the Pharisees brag about it to Jesus. I fast this many times a day. I do this. I give offerings. They're all about demonstrating things. This guy doesn't even do that. He feasts sumptuously. We don't use that word too. Luxuriously, extremely costly, every day. Every day. This guy is all about what he has, and it's all about constantly enjoying what he has. This is the rich man. It's not just that he has money. It's these little details that tell us something about him. Lazarus. It doesn't say Lazarus was a poor guy who hung around this rich dude. Lazarus is a beggar. I mean, that's kind of a no-brainer for us. Lazarus, he's in his position where he has to beg for things to sustain his very life. He's a beggar. Yeah, he was a really poor guy. That's sad. And he was full of sores. You know, this is that repugnant old dog thing. He couldn't even keep animals. He wasn't physically able to keep animals off of him. So this guy just isn't poor. He's got the Job thing going on. He's got nothing. He doesn't even have his, at least you have your health. He doesn't even have that. He's got nothing. Well, you know, the rich man, maybe he didn't know, what the condition was. Our Lord covers that detail. Lazarus, a beggar full of sores, who lay at his gate. He laid at his gate. Not one of his gates. He laid at his gate. This rich man saw this guy every time he left and came into his house. Every single time. So there is no excuse about, well, maybe he didn't know. Gaffing things off. Deflecting responsibility. No. Our Lord said he knew he was there. He was at his gate every day. He's in that condition. He's got all this. Every single day, he's eating sumptuously, and he passes this beggar who is this close to death and does nothing about it. These are the details that we get here to understand things. I always said, Christ is always teaching us something in the details of what he presents. What's Christ teaching here? One, and I said, this is a lot of foundational stuff right here. One, the whole death thing. Lazarus dies, the rich man dies. Death. At the point of death, when you breathe your last in this world, that last puff goes out, you're standing before the judgment seat of Christ, and you are particularly judged, hence the name, the particular judgment. Each and every individual, when they breathe their last, they are particularly judged. You know instantaneously where you're going. It's like, hey, go hang out over there for a while because I really haven't made a decision on you yet. Okay? You know immediately where you're going, and You go there. It leads to the preparatory place. Preparation for goodness, preparation for badness. This is the particular judgment. This is where we understand. This is where we get those concepts. Our Lord presenting this teaching. Not to mention the sheer fact that, well, yeah, everybody knows there's a hell. Do they? Do they? Oh, there's some people walking around that have some pretty high positions in the church who present, well, there might not be a hell. Who gets up in the morning and goes, you know, I'm going to present something to God's people that contradicts what Jesus says? We don't know if there's a hell. Jesus says there is. Okay, and it's not, well, you know, it just might be where we're, you know, the soul just ceases to exist. No, it's a place where you go and you're tormented. It's emphasized, the torments that are there for all eternity. So hell is not just this place, yeah, separated from God. Yeah, they just kind of hang out forlornly and sadly meditating on the fact that they don't have the beatific vision. No, they're in torments. They are tormented for all eternity. Well, you can't really go there because you don't want to scare people in heaven. Why not? Jesus doesn't seem to have a problem with it because he's always talking about it. Talks about it a whole lot more than heaven. So this is where we get this stuff in a whole lot of other places. This is a reality of our faith. Lazarus, again, you look at this guy. What do we learn from Lazarus? This is kind of interesting. Should be kind of comforting. Lazarus goes to the bosom of Abraham. He's going to go to heaven. He's going to go to heaven. He's comforted, place of bliss. He's comforted, and we do not know of one particular meritorious act that this man ever performed. Not one. Not one. Lazarus, he was a poor beggar, and every day after he begged, he drug himself to the temple. Or Lazarus was always offering up prayers. We don't get any of that. What do we get? This man went to heaven. What do we know objectively? He went to heaven because he patiently endured God's will for his life in this world. That's it. That's it. That's huge. It doesn't matter, because I don't think any of us ever have to worry about being like this. Our society just doesn't lend itself to allowing this kind of stuff to happen. He endured it patiently. We can endure anything in our life patiently. This whole submission to God's will thing, this is where we see it come to the fore. We see this man patiently enduring this condition of his life. We don't know if he complained about it or not or anything like that, but he patiently endured it and he got to go to heaven for it. That's the only thing we know. Again, that should be a source of great comfort for us. This whole, I got to do this to get to heaven. I got to do this. You know what you got to do? Acquiesce to God's will, no matter what it may be. Like I said, most of us don't have to deal with this, but some do. I mean, even in this, in our country, we don't have to deal with society. Go to other places. Spent a year in Afghanistan. That kind of stuff, saw it with my own eyes. Saw it with my own eyes. This stuff still goes on. You know, and if somebody patiently endures God's will in their life, then we have here. It's good. Not to say he didn't do meritorious things. But we just don't know about him. That's a detail that Christ is letting us know. Just endure my will and things will be well with you. The rich man, on the other hand, this is kind of scary. For one thing, why is he referred to like that? Why Lazarus and the rich man? What's the rich man's name? How do we know that? That's a detail. St. Ambrose points out why we don't know that. He said, his name is suppressed to signify being blotted out of the book of life. This is that whole hell thing. This is scary. You go to hell, it's a place of torment, it lasts for all eternity, it is a place. Yeah, millions and millions of souls are there now, and even more millions will be. So that's a reality of things. It's not just a matter of torment. God blots you out of the book of life. It's like you never existed for him. You don't even have a name anymore. The rich man. The guy undoubtedly has a name. We don't know about it because Well, what St. Ambrose says, this is what our Lord signifying to this. Another thing that's really kind of scary about it, this man's in hell, and just like we don't know any particular meritorious work of Lazarus, we don't know of anything that this man did to Lazarus. We don't hear, and he kicked him every time he walked out because he didn't want him hanging out at his gate. He actually, he actually took some stuff from him that the guy had gathered up from other people during the day. He talked bad about him. He had his servants go out and move him every day when because he got annoyed by him. Nothing like that. Lazarus is in hell because of what he did not do. This kind of gives a whole new light to that whole sins of omission thing. You can go to hell for things that you don't do. Now, with that being said, we don't want you to walk on eggshells. Oh my gosh, what did I forget to do last week? Sins of omission like this that are mortal sins, the sin that get you sent to hell, sins of omission like that are a consequence of sins of commission. Why do you go to hell? Mortal sin. Whether it is omission or commission, mortal hell. St. Thomas Aquinas, an act whereby we turn away from God, willingly attaching ourselves in an inordinate manner to some created thing. For this guy, it's money. He inordinately attached himself to some created thing that made him disregard, ignore Lazarus. St. Basil says, the rich man is burning in hell not because of injustice, but because of self-indulgence. Well, self-indulgence, I mean, he didn't do for him. It was an injustice that was manifest because a consequence of his self-indulgence. He paid so much attention to himself, he committed a whole bunch of other sins. His situation in life, it can result in the commission of sins such as drunkenness, revelry, lust, detraction, arrogance, the merciless contempt of the poor. That one right there, the merciless contempt of the poor, which we know he committed. He contemptuously ignored him. That is one of the four, one of only four sins that calls out to heaven for justice. One of the four is merciless contempt of the poor. He committed that sin because he was self-indulgent. He was all caught up in himself. So his injustice to the poor man was a result of his commission of the sin that calls out from heaven for justice, the merciless contempt of the poor. All of those sins that I just mentioned keep us out of heaven. Drunkenness, let's not talk about getting tipsy at a party on occasion, because we know from the Psalms, God made wine to make the hearts of man joyful. So that's not wrong. Occasionally, don't put yourself in a position where you're in a near occasion of sin. But that's not what we're talking about here when we talk about drunkenness. We're talking about the way you live your life. As in Florida civil law, it's called a habitual drunkard. How do you define that, a habitual drunkard? Anyway, that keeps you out of heaven. We got to understand these things. Nothing keeps you out of heaven because Jesus is gracious and merciful. Yes, he is gracious and merciful. He gives us lists of sins that keep us out of heaven so we can avoid them. You can approach this whole thing. If you do a cursory reading of this, you go, you could tell he's sorry. He's sorry for what he... No, he's not. He hasn't changed one little bit being in hell. Not one little bit. How do you know? Because it tells us. If he changed his mind and he's sitting there, Lazarus, I'm so sorry, man. I shouldn't have done what I did. What does he do? He looks at Father Abraham and says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to dip his finger in water to cool my tongue because I'm in anguish. He still looks at Lazarus as a servant that is there to make him comfortable. These are the details that we need to pay attention toward, because this is a reality that Jesus is trying to get us to understand these things. He does it. A lot of people, you hear this all, I hear it frequently. I've heard from some of you that you hear it also. My God is a loving God, and he would never send anybody to hell.
You're absolutely correct. They send themselves. God does everything that he can, like to include sending his only begotten son to die so you can go to heaven. He did that. He has pulled out all of the stops to get you. His warnings, sending his son, all these things he did to keep you from. But some people just don't listen. They just don't listen. This man did not change. I know when people get to hell, they're going to be so sad. They're going to be sorry that they did these things that they did. No, they're not. You know what they're going to do? They're going to spend eternity, every moment of their eternity, separated from God, being more and more and more angry toward him. Because they're going to continually blame him for where they are. Although he's given them all kind of warnings, sent his son to die for them. But after the particular judgment, all bets are off. This is why that verse that I started this whole thing out with. The lessons that we learn. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. What does he mean by Moses and the prophets? God's revelation of himself to us. For us, that's the scriptures. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. We've got even something a whole lot better than that. That's the words of God Almighty himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, giving us these warnings, telling us and teaching us these things. We have Moses and the prophets and Jesus Christ telling us these things. Let us hear them, because that is what gets you in heaven. This is, in a nutshell, why I'm always harping on this whole Bible thing and the traditions of the church and the perennial teachings of the Catholic Church. Because that deposit of the faith is God's revelation of himself to us. This is why it's so dangerous. It's so soul-destroying when you hear certain individuals trying to change revelation. Well, back in that day, we used to believe that, but not anymore. No. That is just broad road stuff right there. We need to pay attention to the deposit of the faith. Things like hell is a very real place. It's a place of torments. Because scripture is the source of learning to avoid that. We have the words of our Lord Jesus Christ to avoid this place of torments. He wants it. He's trying to scare us away from it. If you don't have to be scared of hell, if I don't have to be scared of hell, guess what? I sleep on Sunday mornings. Well, there's no reason for me to be here if there's not a hell. No reason whatsoever. If boys will be boys and God doesn't care, this universalist thing, everybody goes to heaven eventually, why are we here? It's a nice day. Yeah, we should be out there doing stuff, like fishing or something. And no, we're in here. Why? We're in here because we're trying to avoid hell. We're fulfilling our obligation to worship God. This is a reality. This is what he wants us to understand. He just doesn't leave it with, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe if one would rise again from the dead. That's not true. If somebody really saw somebody rise from the dead, they would believe. Really? Our Lord Jesus Christ did it. How many billions of people on the face of this planet don't believe? He rose from the dead, and they don't believe. It's a fulfillment of what our Lord Jesus Christ says. Billions of people don't believe. And someone has risen from the dead. You get all kinds of people. They want all the tangible stuff. Well, you know, I'll believe in God if I ask him for stuff and he gives it to me. The blessings of this world. I'll believe in God if I see a miracle. I want to see, you know, something supernatural happen. Then I'll believe. They won't. Not even the resurrection makes most people believe. Okay, so our Lord's words are fulfilled. So it's not a matter of just hearing what he has to say. It's not a matter of, well, I cognitively believe that. I know it's a history, you know, it's historical fact and everything. And Jesus, he was crucified. But if you don't live commensurate with what you say you believe, if you don't live a Catholic, then you're the rich guy. And you really think about it, riches in the sense of spiritual riches. Keep this kind of in-house. Not talk about the pagan so much, but how many Catholics do you know? They come to Mass on Sunday and they live their life just like every other godless heathen that's out there. Some of them even worse. What's up with that? They hear, they say they believe, but they don't live. The rich man didn't live it. Lazarus did. No matter what our condition in life, we have to live in accord with God's will, no matter what that may be. This is what we're being taught here. Again, it's just not rich versus poor. And ooh, that's really gross about the dogs thing. Yeah, it is. God wants you to get your attention, to be attentive to things like this because of the things that he's trying to teach you. And the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.